the library. The first room we looked at together was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a small room with thick walls, but it is an important room. In a sense, it's the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcases, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt bad about this room before, but now that he was there with me looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves. His eyes were too pure to look at. On the table were a few magazines. A Christian has no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, well, were kind of shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, "Master, I know this room really needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me shape it up and change it the way it ought to be?" "Certainly," he replied. "I'm glad to help you. I've come to handle things like this. First of all, take all the materials you are reading and viewing, which are not true, good, pure, and helpful, and throw them out. Now, put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you'll have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help." He gave me a full-sized portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally," he said, "on the wall of the mind." I did, and I discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered on Christ, the awareness of his presence, purity, and power causes wrong and impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts under his control. But the struggle still can remain. If you have difficulty with this little room in the mind, let me encourage you to bring Christ there. Pack it full with the Word of God. Study, meditate on it. Keep it clearly before you in the presence of the Lord Jesus.
The dining room. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. Now, this was a large room, a most important place to me. I spent a lot of time and hard work trying to satisfy all my wants. I told him, "This is a favorite room. I'm sure you will be pleased with what we serve here." He seated himself at the table and inquired, "What is on the menu for dinner tonight?" "Well," I said, "my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, stocks, with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked, thoroughly secular fare. There was nothing so very bad in any of them, but it was not really the kind of food which would feed the soul and satisfy the spiritual hunger." When the plates were placed before my new friend, he said nothing. However, I observed that he did not eat. I asked, somewhat disturbed, "Savior, don't you like this food? What is the trouble?" He answered, "I have food to eat you do not know of. My food is to do the will of him that sent me." He looked at me again and said, "If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of your heavenly Father. Put his pleasure before your own. Stop striving for your own desires, your own ambitions, your own satisfactions. Seek to please him. That food will really satisfy you. Try a bit of it." And there about the table, he gave me a taste of doing God's will. What flavor! There is no food like it at all in the world. It alone satisfies. At the end, everything else leaves you hungry. What's the menu in the dining room of our desires? What kind of food are we serving our divine companion and serving ourselves? All that is in the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, our self-centered wants? Or are we finding God's will to be our soul's satisfying meat and drink?
The living room. We moved next into the living room. This was a quiet, comfortable room with a warm atmosphere. I liked it. It had a fireplace, sofa, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, and an intimate atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "Indeed, this is a delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can have good talks and fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes alone with Christ in close companionship. He promised, "I will be here every morning early. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would go down the hall to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase, open it, and we would read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth recorded on its pages and make my heart sing as he shared all he had done for me and would be to me. Those times together were wonderful. Through the Bible and his Holy Spirit, he would talk to me. In prayer, I would respond. So our friendship deepened in those quiet times of personal conversation. However, under the pressure of many responsibilities, little by little, this time began to be shortened. Why, I'm not sure. Somehow I assumed I was just too busy to give special, regular time to be with Christ. This was not a deliberate decision, you understand. It just seemed to happen that way. Eventually, not only was the period shortened, but I began to miss days now and then, such as during midterms or finals. Matters of urgency demanding my attention were continually crowding out the quiet time of conversation with Jesus. Often I would miss it 2 days in a row or more. One morning, I recall rushing down the hallway in a hurry to be on my way to an important appointment. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Glancing in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, it came to me. He's my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my savior and friend to live with me. Yet, here I am, neglecting him. I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Master, I am sorry. Have you been here every morning?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here to meet with you," and I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked him to forgive me, and he did, as he always does when we acknowledge our failure and want to do the right thing. He said, "The trouble is that you have been thinking of quiet time, of Bible study and prayer, as a means for your own spiritual growth. This is true, but you have forgotten that this time means something to me also. Remember, I love you. And at great cost, I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. Just to have you look up into my face warms my heart. No, don't neglect this hour, for it is for my sake. Whether or not you want to be with me, remember, I want to be with you. I really love you. You know, the truth that Christ wants my fellowship, that he loves me, wants me to be with him and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart. But every day find a time and a place when with the word of God and in prayer you may be together with him."
The workroom. Before long, he asked, "Do you have a workroom in your house?" "Out in the garage of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around at making a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial." I took him out there. He looked over the workbench, and in the few talents and skills I had, he said, "This is fairly well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God?" He looked at one or two of the little toys that I had thrown together at the bench, and he held one of them up for me. "Is this the sort of thing you are doing for others in your Christian life?" I felt terrible. "Lord, that's the best I can do. I know it isn't much. I'm ashamed to say that with my awkwardness and my limited ability, I don't think I'll ever do much more." "Would you like to do better?" he asked. You know I would, I replied. Well, first remember that I taught you, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Come relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know you are unskilled, clumsy, and awkward, but the spirit is the master worker. If he controls your heart and your hands, he will work through you. Now turn around. Then putting his great strong arms around me and his hands under mine, he picked up the tools and began to work through me. Relax. You are still too tense. Let go. Let me do the work. It amazes me what his skills hands can do through me, through mine. If I only trust him and let him have his way, I am very far from satisfied with the product that is being turned out. I still get in his way at times. There's much more that I need to learn. But I know that whatever has been produced for God has been through him and through the power of his spirit in me. Don't be discouraged because you cannot do much for God. It's not our ability, but our availability that's important. Give what you are in Christ. Be sensitive and responsive to what he wants you to do. Trust him. He will surprise you with what he can do through you.
The rec room. I remember the time he inquired about the rec room, where I went for fun and fellowship. I was hoping he would not ask me about that. There were certain associations and activities I wanted to keep for myself. I did not think Jesus would enjoy or approve of them. I evaded the question. However, one evening when I was on my way out with some of the girls for a night on the town, he was at the door and stopped me with a glance. Are you going out? I answered, yes. Good, he said, I'd like to go with you. Oh, I replied rather awkwardly. I don't think, Lord, that you would really enjoy where we are going. Let's go out together tomorrow night. Tomorrow we can go to a Bible class or a social at the church, but tonight I have another engagement. As you wish, was his comment. Only I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, be close companions. Just know that I am willing to go with you. Well, I said, we'll go someplace together tomorrow night. That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of a friend was I to Jesus? Deliberately leaving him out of part of my life, doing things and going places that I knew very well he would not enjoy. When I returned that evening, there was a light in his room, and I went up to talk to him about it. I said, Lord, I have learned my lesson. I know I can't have a good time if you're not along. From now on, we'll do everything together. Then we went down together into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friendships, new excitement, new joys, laughter, and music have been ringing in the house ever since. With a twinkle in his eye, he smiled. You thought that with me around, you wouldn't have much fun, didn't you? Remember, I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Some of you are in a different perspective or stage of life than I'm going to be reading. About a third of you, I estimate, are single. And I'm going to be reading this from a perspective of a single person. But those of you who are married, I hope you'll kind of take this and adapt it to your relationship, you know, that's present in your life right now. One day when we were in my bedroom, he asked me about the picture next to my bed. Oh, that's a picture of my girlfriend, I told him. Though I knew my relationship with my girlfriend was a good one, I felt funny talking to him about it. She and I were struggling with some issues, and I didn't want to discuss them with him. I tried to change the subject. But Jesus must have known what I was thinking. You are beginning to question my teaching on sex, aren't you? That sex is only for those who are joined in the covenant of marriage. You're feeling I may be asking something unnatural, if not impossible, for you. You're afraid that my will on this will limit the full enjoyment of life and love. Isn't that true? Yes, I confessed. Then listen to what I am going to say. He continued, I forbid adultery and premarital sex, not because sex is bad, but because it is good. Beyond the physical ecstasy, it is a means of bonding two lives in deepening love. It has the creative power to bring human life into being. Sex is powerful. Used properly, sex has tremendous potential for good. Used improperly, it destroys the good. For this reason, God intends it to be expressed only within the commitment of a loving life partnership. There is far more to love than just sex. Let me help you in your relationship with the opposite sex. If you should fail and feel shame and guilt, know I still love you and will remain with you. Talk to me about it. Acknowledge the wrong. Take the steps to avoid it happening again. Rely on my strength to keep you from falling and to lead you into a relationship of love in marriage where two truly become one in me.
The hall closet. There's one more matter of crucial consequence that I would like to share with you. One day, I found him waiting for me at the front door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, "There's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew exactly what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anybody to know about. Certainly, I didn't want Christ to know about them. They were dead, rotting things, left over from an old life. Not wicked, but not right and good to have in a Christian life. Yet I loved them. I wanted them so much for myself that I was really afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up the stairs with him, and as we mounted, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door and said, "It's in there, some dead thing." It made me angry. That's the only way I could put it. I had given him access to the study, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, the bedroom, and now he was asking about a little 2x4 closet? I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he responded, reading my thoughts. If you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out of the and put it on the back porch or somewhere else. I'm certainly not going to stay around that. And I saw him start down the stairs. When you have come to know the love of Jesus Christ, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense him withdrawing from fellowship. I had to give in. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly. "But you'll have to open the closet and clean it out." "I haven't the strength to do it." "I know," he said. "I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to handle that closet, and I will." So, with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand and walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, and took out the petrifying stuff that was rotting there and threw it all away. Then he cleansed the closet, painted it, and fixed it up in a moment's time. Immediately, a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. The whole atmosphere changed. What release and victory to have that dead thing out of my life. No matter what sin or what pain there might be in my past, Jesus is ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole.
Transferring the title. Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clean and available for Christ, but it's hard work. I start on one room, and no sooner have I cleaned it than I discover another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first room is already dusty again. I'm getting tired of trying to maintain a clean heart and to live an obedient life. I'm just not up to it. Suddenly I ask, Lord, is there a possibility you would be willing to manage the whole house and operate it for me just as you did that closet? Could I give it to you and the responsibility of keeping my heart what it ought to be and myself doing what I ought to be doing? I could see his face light up as he replied, I'd love to. That is exactly what I came to do. You can't live out the Christian life on your own strength. That's impossible. Let me do it for you and through you. That's the only way it will really work. But, he added slowly, I'm not the owner of this house. Remember, I'm here as your guest. I have no authority to take charge since the property is not mine. In a flash, it all became clear. Excitedly, I exclaimed, Lord, you have been my guest and I have been trying to play host. From now on, you are going to be the owner and the master of my house. I'm going to be the servant. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, its condition, location, and situation. Then rushing back to him, I eagerly signed it over, giving to him alone for time and eternity. Dropping to my knees, I presented it to him. Here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now you run the house. Just let me stay here with you as a houseboy and a friend. He took my life that day, and I give you my word, there's no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it and use it. A deep peace settled down in my soul and has remained. I am his, and he is mine forever. May Christ settle down and be at home as Lord of your heart also.